Good morning, Christ Point. It's good to be with you this morning. If you are our guest this morning, I'm so glad that you are here. It's a joy to be able to worship with you. One of the primary ways that we communicate at Christ Point is really a couple different ways through our weekly emails, Church Center app. If you're not yet signed up for those, you can send an email to info@christpoint.com. or download that app on your phone. I also want to encourage you, scan the QR code and the connection card in the seat back in front of you. We'd love to know that you were here this morning. It is Father's Day, and so today we want to honor our dads. Confession, in case anyone is wondering, I'm an imperfect one. And if you are a dad here this morning, then you are too. Thankfully, we know and serve and love a perfect Father in heaven. I was encouraged this week when a friend sent to me these words from Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. It reads, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust." In other words, God, our Father, shows compassion on his kids. He knows what and who he is dealing with. We serve a God who is a good father to us. He extends grace and kindness. He is merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. Also, he is strong and powerful, and he is a mighty warrior. He is a good God. He's a perfect dad. And so we honor and glorify him this morning. Just in case you're wondering, parents, our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, are staying in the service for the next 4 weeks. And so if the thought crossed your mind, hey, Phil forgot to dismiss the kids, or hey, James is going to start preaching and forget to dismiss the kids, wrong. They're staying with us. So kids, welcome. It is good to have you here. Settle in. My message is about 2.5 hours this morning. In case you don't remember, you are on a path. You are on a path. This is true of all of us. This is true of you and me, whether we realize it or not. You're on a path to become a certain kind of person. And this is true in every area of life. It is true physically, emotionally, financially, and it certainly is true spiritually. God cares about the person that you become. He really does. He is invested in you. His desire for you and for me is that we become more and more like Jesus. And this morning you might be wondering, well, how does that happen? I'm glad that you asked. One of the ways that God forms us and shapes us are through the spiritual disciplines. You may have heard them referred to as habits of grace or maybe spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are not the only way that God forms and shapes us, but they are essential to our spiritual formation. You will not become the person that God has called you to be by simply walking aimlessly through life and drifting toward godliness. It doesn't work that way. We need the spiritual practices to become the kind of people that God has called us to be, to be the kind of people that we would not naturally be if it were left up to us. And so a few weeks ago, we started walking together through some of the spiritual practices. We wanted to take a look and see what the Bible had to say about these spiritual disciplines. And when I say we wanted to take a look at these spiritual practices, what I mean by that is that we would hear them and that we would be transformed by them from the inside out. So we don't want to just look at them or consider them together. We actually want to apply them to our lives. That's why we have gathered today. So we talked about generosity. What does it look like to be a people marked by generosity last week? We talked about being a people of the book, a people of the word. And this week, I want us to think together about living a life of service. And I want to do that through four ways, really. I want us to visit the birthplace of service. Visit the birthplace of service. Secondly, I want to remind you, me, why we were created. Third, I want to do my best to convince you that you are absolutely necessary to what God is doing in the world. And number four, I want to, this has been my theme of pastoral ministry, I want to comfort the afflicted, and I want to afflict the comfortable. In love. It's Father's Day. I'll do my best to be nice. First, I want us to consider the birthplace of service. Why should anyone serve? Why should you serve? Why should I? I mean, we work hard. We are busy people. We have responsibilities at home. We have jobs. We live busy and full lives. Why should we add service at church to an already busy list? Well, Phil shared with us Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is why, in part, we should serve as God's people. First, it begins with the bad news. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So this is a picture of life before Jesus. This is a picture of life before trusting Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, not partially dead, not just a little dead. We were dead. And this is true of all of us. We were spiritually dead. We didn't bring anything to the table with the Lord. We didn't want anything to do with God. We didn't care about God or his kingdom. We weren't interested in the things of God. We weren't concerned with his people. And we walked in this manner. In other words, this was a way of life for us. It's not just that we weren't interested in the things of the Lord. It's actually true that we wore the jersey of the other team. We were invested in living for the enemy. We showed up to the big house in Ann Arbor wearing our Ohio State jersey. We wore the Carolina blue to the Duke game. We flashed the Hook'em Horns sign at the OU parade. We wore the Cam Newton jersey to the Bama game. We didn't want anything to do with God. This was our reality. We were spiritually dead. And this is not just true of a handful of us. This is true, or was true, of all of us. Right? Listen again to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so we pursued the passions of our flesh. Whatever our hearts desired, whatever we longed for, whatever we wanted, that is what we chased after. And this is, again, true of all of us, like the rest of mankind. That's the very bad news. That's clearly bad news. But thankfully and mercifully, God gives us good news. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about what God in his mercy has done for us. Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Here in these verses, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and talks about what happened in you and me when we came to Christ, why it happened, and how it happened. First, what happened? Well, it says, "Because of the mercy of God and his great love for us, when we were dead, God made us alive." I mean, that's amazing. That is literally the best news that you will ever hear. You were spiritually dead. I was spiritually dead. No spiritual pulse, no interest in God. And because of the mercy and great love of God, God has quickened our spiritual hearts and given us a heartbeat. He's given us life. He made us alive by his grace and his mercy. That is the best news ever. And it's amazing to me how many times in life it can feel forgotten or unimpressive to us. Like maybe we just don't think about it. Or we live life not pondering that truth or not being overwhelmed by that truth. Dead people who are brought back to life are literally the most joyous, joy-filled, exuberant people on the planet because they've been given life. Paul writes to the church and says, you were spiritually dead, but God made you alive. How did it happen? Well, because of his great mercy and love. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't work for it. God simply did it. Why would he do that? Why would God rescue people far from him who wanted nothing to do with him? Well, verse 7 tells us, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God rescued us in part so that God could be seen as great. So people could look and go, look at the grace of God in rescuing that man or rescuing that woman or rescuing that boy or rescuing that girl. God saved us so that we would be able to show others the beauty of the grace of God. How did it happen? How did that happen? Verse 8 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It's not my own doing. It is a gift from God. That means that we're not rescued or saved because we read the right book or listened to the right podcast or finally adhered to the right theology. All of those things can be good and beautiful and used by God to draw people to himself. But we are saved not because we finally got our act together. We are saved or rescued because of the work of God. By grace, through faith, he saved us. It's not of our own doing. That is why, at Christ's point, we exist to point people to Jesus. We believe that life is found in Jesus. And one of the ways that we point people to Jesus is by establishing a culture of joyful service. We say joyful service emerges from a heart that is responding to God's grace and love, a heart full of gratitude. So the reason that we serve as a church body is because we recognize that we have been saved by the grace of God. Right? God breathes spiritual life into us. And out of grateful hearts, we think to ourselves, oh, like, I'm in. Point me in the right direction. I want to serve, and I want to serve gladly. When you are on the receiving end of life-changing, eternity-altering gifts from God, something you didn't earn or deserve, likely your heart is full of gratitude. You think to yourself things like, wait, God did what for me? Like, I can't believe that. Are you serious? That's what God has done for us in Christ. And so why do we serve? We serve because we were dead in our sins and God made us alive. We serve because God created us for a reason and for a purpose. I told you this morning, I wanted to remind you, what is the purpose that God made you for? Our purpose is stated in part in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is how we frame it as a church. We just kind of speak back God's word and we say scripture teaches us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ for good works, for service that God has prepared beforehand for each of us to do. The word that is used for workmanship is the same word that is used for masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You're his masterpiece. You're created in the image of God. He made you. He dreamed you up long before you ever arrived on the scene. And he created you for good works. It's funny. We love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we should. We have a tendency to avoid the bad news, which is Ephesians 2, like 1 through 6-ish. Like we love 7, 8, 9, but then oftentimes we stop. Like we're like, this is the work that God has done in us. Like, praise the Lord. But verse 10, it carries on. It says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those works that Scripture talks about are works of faith. They're works of service. God did not save you to sit you. He did not save you to sit you. He did not save you to give you a ticket to heaven and hang tight until your number is called. Right? The Christian life is not the same thing as going into the DMV, pulling a number, and then waiting forever until your number's called. That's not how God operates. That's not what he does. He rescued a people, gave them hearts full of gratitude and praise so that they would carry out the work that he has given them to do. Jesus called us to this way of life. This should not surprise us. This is not breaking news. Right? Jesus came to save us and rescue us so that we would move into the world that he created and made, so that we would serve others. Jesus didn't just tell us to do this. He actually demonstrated it when he was on earth. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, the passage will be on the screen. John 13, verse 12 reads, "When he had washed their feet and put on their outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" Jesus here, of course, is washing his disciples' feet. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Now, this is the invitational call of Christ to his followers. "I have served you. I have served you. Now I want you to go and do what I've done. Now I want you to live a life of service toward others." Jesus didn't say, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you know these things." He didn't say, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you study these things." He said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." "I've served you," said Jesus. "Now I want you to go serve others." So, maybe you're here this morning and you think to yourself, "That's all well and good. I'm familiar with those verses, James. I've heard this spiel before." But you have objections. You have questions, and maybe you have some objections. Maybe you think this morning, for instance, that what you do or what you can do is insignificant. Maybe in your mind, when you think of church, you think of the talented, gifted people, right? The people that maybe they give a microphone to or sing songs. But you think what you bring to the table isn't significant. You don't feel like you're uber gifted or talented. You feel just normal. And so you sit back and you go, "Man, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to give." You may remember a few months ago when we were walking through this passage in John, I used an illustration. I'm going to share it again briefly because I know that you do not remember what I preached on 3 months ago, let alone 3 minutes ago. So we were talking about service, and I challenged some of you. I said, some of you are sports cars with all the horsepower in the world. But instead of using that thing and taking it out and feeling the power behind it, you've parked it. Right? And you need to get up and go. Right? I used that illustration, and I came home, and Melissa said, "James, I love the illustration." She didn't say, "I love the illustration," but in my mind, she said, "I love that illustration." She said something great. It was so wise. I wish she would have told me before I actually preached the message. She said, "James, most people don't feel like exotic sports cars. Like most people feel like family sedans. And that resonates. I drive a 2015 Honda Accord. It screams middle age boring. I mean, like, it's not, like, it's just a regular old car. Nothing flashy about it. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like the gifts that God's given to you are just sort of regular old gifts. And you think to yourself, like, what do I have to offer? And there are important roles in the church, and then there's mine. And I got to tell you, that is such a deceptive lie of the enemy. Man, if you are here this morning and you do not think what you bring to the table is of great value, you are missing it. Oh, you're missing it. The metaphor used in Scripture to describe the body of Christ is a body. Many parts. Each part valuable. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, writes to the church at Corinth and says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were to drink of one spirit." Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 17, 'If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. Verse 21, 'The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. For God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." What a beautiful word picture by the Apostle Paul. Did you notice verse 21 and 22? I want to go back to it again. It says, "The eye," verse 21, "the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." I love that word, indispensable. Indispensable, if you were to look it up, means absolutely necessary. I love that definition. If you are part of the body of Christ, regardless of who you are, whether you're here and you're 5 years old or you're 55 years old, 8 or 80, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you are indispensable. In other words, you are absolutely necessary. If you are here this morning and Christ Point is your church home, you are needed. You're needed. You are an indispensable part of the work that God is doing here in pointing people to Jesus. So don't think when you come on Sunday morning that you can simply roll in and roll out without being seen or heard. Don't wait and sit on the sidelines and think to yourself, "I'll observe and I'll watch." Don't sit back, watch, and think, "Oh, that's a good little work that other people are doing, but not me." That is not an option. You are indispensable. You are absolutely necessary. So don't diminish or minimize the work that God is calling you to do, regardless of what it is. Your work is absolutely necessary and so important. The church, and this church, Christ Point Church, is not created for a few powerful, well-connected people to try to pull it off. We are not just a few uniquely gifted people, a handful of people that have a bunch of talent where people just come and watch. We are the body of Christ. Each person is absolutely necessary to the work that God has called us to do. That's why we as a church say at Christ Point, every ministry position carries considerable value and is indispensable in accomplishing the vision of Christ Point. In the same way, every part of the human body is crucial to its health. That's just another way of restating Ephesians or 1 Corinthians, the passage that we just read. That's where it's from. You, regardless of how you serve, in what capacity, are absolutely necessary. You're absolutely necessary. Lastly, other than reminding you of why you were created and talking about the birthplace of a service and trying my best to convince you that you are absolutely necessary to the work here. I said that I wanted to comfort the afflicted and I want to afflict the comfortable in love. And so I want to do that now. We have at Christ Point roughly one third of our church body, adults and students who currently serve. That's not bad. I mean, a lot of times people talk about churches having about 20% of people who are serving. I think we have, for those who call Christ Point home, we have about a third of people who are serving. I would love for us to dream about having 90% of our people serve. We currently have a third. I want to pray toward having 90% of our people serving. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're thinking 90%? Why so low? And here's why. Here's why. And this is where I want to comfort the afflicted. Some of you are here this morning, and you are in a season of life where you cannot serve. For any number of reasons. Maybe you're a caregiver full-time, 24/7. Maybe you're facing a medical diagnosis or condition that has not freed you to serve. Maybe you don't have the energy or capacity or availability to do the things that you really would long to do and love to do because of a season in life or kind of a life-altering, tragic event. Maybe you're here this morning and, like, truth be told, it took every ounce of courage and strength for you to show up. Like, walking through the door was a win. If that's you this morning, I want you to take a deep breath. It's okay. It's okay. I want you to, in this difficult season, I want you to feel the pleasure of God. I want you to feel and experience God loving you. Also, there are a group of people here, I suspect, who are relatively new to Christ Point. Maybe this morning is your first Sunday. I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome. Maybe you've been here for a month or two, but you're still wondering, why are you guys meeting in a barn again? This is kind of weird. Like, you still have questions. You're checking things out. I want you to know that that's okay, too. We have no expectation that you're going to walk through the back door and we're going to take your pulse and we're going to throw you into a room with a dozen three-year-olds and see how tough you really are. We're not going to do that to you. We want to invite people to get to know us, and we want an opportunity to get to know you. There are also people here this morning, a percentage of our people, where you're currently serving. Maybe you're new to service. Maybe you've been serving for the last decade. I want you to know, if that's you this morning, I praise God for you. Like, I look out this morning at this group, and there are countless faces that I see who are pouring their lives out for others. And I want you to know I give thanks to God for you. Like, well done. Well done. So this morning, if you're in one of those camps, if there's an event in your life that's preventing you from working, if you're new to Christ Point, or if you're currently serving, using the gifts and abilities that God's given to you, then, like, man, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. And I said I want to comfort the afflicted, and I want to afflict the comfortable in love. So here's my attempt to do that without getting in trouble. Some of you here this morning, I'm going to go out on a limb. Some of you here this morning are not currently serving, and you really don't have a good reason why. I mean, if you were being honest when push comes to shove, you're just not doing it. And if that's you this morning, it's time to step up. God has gifted you. God has called you. God has invited you. God has commanded you. And at this point, it's an obedience issue. Like, he's calling you to move. The great reformer Martin Luther once said that God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your service. What I mean by that is that he's not in heaven trying to figure out how to pull off the win with a depleted roster. Like, he is God. He's got it. And he invites us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. So why would you not be a part of what he is doing in the world? If you are here this morning and you're not currently serving, I want to encourage you to take a next step. Think to yourself, what is God calling me to do inside this house? Are there ways for me to get connected in this place? Let me share just a few ways that you can serve here. And then I want to give you one practical step, one application step that you can take before you leave this morning. One place that you can serve in the fall is with our students. Our student ministry has been growing at Christ Point. We've been praising God for that. Last year, there was 50, 60, 70 students here at the barn on Sunday night. I know that there will be opportunities for 9 godly men and women to serve in the fall. I know they're building that team right now, preparing for when we launch in August. Perhaps God's stirring your heart this morning to pour your life out for the sake of a 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 year old young man or young woman and be used by God to change the trajectory of their life for all of eternity. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you are passionate about community. Like, you want to experience life together with the people of God. We are growing as a church. And I don't know if you know this or not, but nobody is confusing me for the modern day prince of preachers. In other words, like, this isn't some show that people come to on Sunday. Like, we have to do life together. We have to walk alongside one another. We need, as a people of God, to cultivate community. It takes time and energy and effort. Maybe you're here this morning and God's given you a passion for that, or you just have questions about that. Perhaps a next step for you is to find out more information and how you can lead a group. There are also opportunities to serve on the impact team here at Christ Point. We have a great team that welcomes people on Sunday morning. They have a smile on their face. They give out free hugs, which admittedly is weird sometimes, but you know who you are. It's a great team, and there's just a need to grow that team as we grow as a church. We're praying specifically for some godly women to step up who will help greet people when they come in on Sunday morning and say, hey, we're so glad that you're here. You know, we've been waiting for you. So many different opportunities for you to begin serving here at Christ Point. But I want to give you one practical step. If you're here this morning and you don't know or you have questions about how to use the gifts that God's given to you to serve Him and these people. This morning, Anna Pierce will be at the back table in the back when the service ends. She is our volunteer coordinator at Christ Point. If you are interested in finding out ways to serve, I want to encourage you to have an initial conversation with her. An initial conversation. You're not signing up for anything. I had a guy from AT&T call me last week, right before a meeting, and he said like two sentences and said, okay, we're going to get you signed up, but I'm going to send you an email. And I go, whoa. I did not sign up for anything. We're not signing you up for anything. If you're here this morning and you just want to find out more information, Anna is going to be at the back and she'll be able to have an initial conversation with you and point you in the right direction. At Christ Point, when we say this, we strive to build our serving community on biblically based principles, structures, and processes to ensure the best fit and experience for those serving in any capacity for the Christ Point community. In other words, we want to find out how God has gifted and equipped you and see the work that God has called us to as a church in pointing people to Jesus and see where those might intersect. We believe that it is best when people are able to use their God-given gifts and passions to come alongside a church in accomplishing their mission. Our mission, our purpose is to point people to Jesus. Listen, if you are here this morning, young or old or somewhere in between, you are on a path to becoming a certain kind of person. And God cares about the person that you become. God's desire is for you to become like Jesus. How do you become like Jesus? Well, God changes us through spiritual practices, through spiritual disciplines. They are not the only way that God changes us, but they are essential to our formation. You will not drift toward godliness. You will not be able to navigate your way aimlessly through life and become the kind of person that God has called you to be. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would be intentional this morning and in the days ahead in becoming a people marked by joyful service. Let's pray and ask for God's help. God, thank you so much for the good work that you've called us to. Thank you that you have wired us uniquely and differently. Lord, thank you that you've given us gifts to function as the body of Christ. You want us to move and to operate in such a way that we use the gifts that you've given to us to build one another up. And so I pray that you would do that this morning. God, if there are people here this morning and they hear this message and they are discouraged because they want to serve but they can't serve for whatever reason, I pray that you would encourage their hearts. I pray that you would strengthen them. Lord, if there are people here this morning who have served faithfully, and I know there are, I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, thank you for their good work. And God, if there are folks here this morning who are sitting on the sidelines and you're stirring in their hearts by your Spirit for them to take the next step, I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage to have that conversation, to do the next right thing. Lord, what an encouragement it would be to these people if they were to do that. I know that it would please you, and so may it be so. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.